and understanding and in strength. And we appreciate your goodness to us, Lord, and your steadfastness with us as we press forward, Lord, to do your will. We pray again for each family represented here, Lord. You know the loved ones that are a grief to our minds. We pray, Lord, you will reach out and touch them. And we thank you for those that you have touched and brought into our midst, Lord. We praise your name for that. We appreciate, Lord, the tumult in the world and the great open doors there are. And we pray that we will always be sensitive, Lord, to what you would have us do. We may serve our generation by the will of God. And now, Lord, as we proceed, you know the needs that are over in the house, Lord, that are here, the needs of each heart. And we pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus, Lord, as we seek to bear a true witness. And in the communion service following, Lord, that it will really be your body and blood that is coming to us in strength and wisdom in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Genesis and read verses chapter 12 and read verses 1, 2, and 3. Thanks, Larry. Genesis 12, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice that, not just Israel, but all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we've been talking about a basic concept, and I wrote a booklet on it to cover this material. It's called A Basic Concept, and we hope to have it back in the book rack, if not next Sunday, then by the following Sunday. And I'm hoping the teaching elders will read it, and some of the others will read it. And it's what we're covering, the material that's in the book. We're about tape number 7, something like that. Larry probably know which tape it is if you're new here, but we've covered so far the different, which is something that we need to understand, that the church is not the only group of people who are saved. There'll be nations of saved people over whom the church will rule and minister. We're not going to go into that this morning. That's been covered, and it is in the book, The Basic Concept. Then we talked about the fact of what is the church. We talked about the nations, that they were the inheritance of God and Christ and of us, and that their inheritance, the inheritance of the nations, is paradise. A paradise in which God will be present, and in which they can live without fear of death or pain or sorrow of any kind. So the inheritance of the saved nations is paradise. They themselves are our inheritance, Messiah's inheritance, God's inheritance. That's the nations. Then we pass to the church, which began with Abraham. I know this is new to some. As I say, it's on the tapes. It's about tape number 7. And it's also in the book, A Basic Concept. The first thing we talked about in the church is that the church is God's first fruits or God's firstborn. We explain what that means. That the church is different from the world. It is separate from the world. It is called out from the world as God's first fruits of mankind. And God's firstborn, not meaning the rest of mankind is destroyed, but that God is raising up an elder son, you might say, to look out for the rest of mankind, to serve as a light and a help. And that's the role of the church. Then we talked about the concept of election. And that's where we are now, is talking about election. We discussed John 9:24 and then John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, because things have not always been clear to God's people, we have always considered that our inheritance is paradise, that this is what it's all about, is to go to heaven, to go to paradise. But we find as we study the scriptures that while that is our inheritance also to live in the new world where there will be no sin and no sickness and no death and no pain, we have much more, much more in our inheritance. And relatively speaking, the things that the church will inherit are more important, certainly to God and also to us, than just living in a paradisiacal environment. So this is a concept. It's a model that we have been stressing and laying. And once you get a hold of it, the whole Bible will just fall open to you. It just all makes sense. Instead of a verse here and a verse there, the whole thing, God's whole plan, will make sense. So when you see that little booklet on the table, a basic concept, that's what's being covered. All right, now when we go to Genesis 12:1, this marks the beginning of the church. Genesis 12:1 is the beginning of the elect, of God's first fruits, God's Israel, that he has called out from the world to be a blessing to the world. And everyone who is of Christ is the seed of Abraham. Everyone who is of Christ. Christ is the one seed of Abraham. There are not two seeds. There is only the one seed. And that seed is Christ. And if you're part of Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. And the things that were promised to Abraham include, their promise to the seed of Abraham, include you. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. This starts with the great environment, then the smaller, and then the immediate. And go to the land, I will show you. Now, this is the concept of election. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees. There were two Urs at that time. I think the other one was up in Haran, I think. But the one that the Ur that was of the region of the Chaldees was a very great city in its day. It was a large populous city. It was not like the dwellings in tents over in what today is the land of Israel. It was a very progressive, bustling, civilized city, quite advanced in various sciences and technology. And the idea of election is contained here. The whole idea where Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, is embodied in this calling of Abram. And it was this that was in Paul's mind when he explained grace and predestination and election. This is the model that Paul used. The idea here is that God chose one man from this great civilized city. God chose one man, and then the question is, on what basis? On what basis? And the only basis is God's choice. There is nothing that Abram was doing that is righteous. There was no reason that he couldn't pick up the guy next to him. And this does not mean that God's curse, this is not a case like Sodom, where Sodom was under a curse and was to be destroyed. When Abram went out of Ur of the Chaldees, the fire didn't come down and destroy Ur. It wasn't because they had done anything wrong. It was because in God's time, now you've got a picture that God created man and said certain things concerning man. And then he moved along, and in his time, he spoke to Enoch and these other men and to Noah and so on. But there was no such thing as a church. There was no such thing as a called out nation. Eden was a failure because it was not walled. There was no knowledge of God there. There was simplicity. There was paradise. But there was nothing there that could hold the paradise. And so this is the beginning of the war against sin. This is the beginning of a priesthood that would govern, would represent God to the nations, that would know God and bear witness of God. And because God can't just go down among people, he has to have someone that represents him, that he has trained in his ways, that is holy, that has come through much difficulty and tribulation of soul to know the Lord, that has been joined to him. And there was no one like this before Abram. They worshiped various gods. There were many gods in Ur. All these people were worshippers of many gods. Was Abram a Jew? No, he was not a Jew. There were no Jews at this time. Jews stands for Judah. There was no Jew at this time. There was no Israel at this time. Israel was the grandson of Abram. There was no one on earth that was a priest, but there were people like Enoch and Noah that God had revealed himself to and had addressed himself to. And so when you come to Genesis 12:1, you've come to the great milestone, the great turning point, in which God began to pick up his option on the world and began to reveal that he had something in mind. And the concept of the church is here. It is not that Ur was wicked. No comment is made here in Ur. There's a comment made about Sodom. It says the men of Sodom were sinners and wicked before the Lord exceedingly. But there was no such comment on Ur. Ur was Ur. They were people that God has created. They were the world. God loves the world. And I've chafed myself many a time because people don't make people of the world go on laying stress on the price of avocados and the weather and sports and this all, which is nothing compared to what God's purpose is. But that's the way God made the world, and it's not my job to fret about it. And out from this multitude of people whose whole life is centered around sports and avocados and the weather, God picks one here and there, and he, not because those people are wicked, but because God has a plan. He has a design. We pray for rain. I like Lake Hodges full. I do not like Lake Hodges dry. I like it full. It's refreshing in my mind to drive by the water because I was born and raised near the water in Maine and then in Connecticut, always on the water, facing the Atlantic Ocean. And I like water, and I don't like things dry, and I don't like Waller Miller's brown hills. He can have all the brown hills he wants. I don't like them. I like lots of rain, lots of cold, and lots of water. So Lake Hodges is filling up, thank God. It's not as full as I want to see it. I want it up to the freeway, but it isn't there yet, but it's getting there. So where we have people around cruising around in their motorboats. And I look at it and I think, God blesses the earth, how do people repay him? They cruise around in their motorboat thinking about a million things. But you see, that's all right. The world belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the world are of. And that's not, God is not out condemning people. God is down seeking to save the lost. And his device is the church. And God comes to a person and he calls them out. And that idea that we were not called out because we were good, we did not choose Christ, but Christ chose us, And that God's purpose in calling us out was not to bring us up to a spiritual paradise, but that we might bear fruit among the peoples of the world. That concept is basic to our understanding of the Bible. You can see that that's the case, can't you? It's basic. If you don't see that, you can't even place yourself. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you. Abram didn't choose God. God chose Abram and ordained him that he should go and bring forth fruit and that his fruit should remain. And that's the same with you and me. We are not part of the world. We were taken from the world according to God's holy purposes to make us holy, to make us the priests of the Lord. And once you are called to be a saint, and a saint means a holy one, meaning that you are more holy than other people. You are not called because you are holy. You are called to make you holy, because when we're not holy, we can't serve the Lord, and if we can't be with the Lord and serve Him, then we can't serve mankind. So holiness is essential. We're not talking about that we're better than other people. That's not the concept of holiness. The concept of holiness is that you belong to the Lord. And God has called us that we might belong to Him, and that makes us holy. Once we're called to be a saint, then we have no other calling. Everything else becomes an occupation. Everything else becomes beans on the table. You will not find in the New Testament that anybody's called to be a doctor or anybody's called to be any other profession or art or craft or anything else. The gifts of the Spirit are not gifts of vocations. They're gifts of the body, knowledge, wisdom, all supernatural. Once you are called to be a saint, then you're separate from mankind. Now, in the ranks of mankind, there are people who are called, you might say, who serve as psychologists and doctors and lawyers and sell vacuum cleaners and are custodians and everything else that are necessary if the world's going to go. Well, see what Manhattan looks like when the garbage men go on strike. It's a chaos because they're needed. If Wall Street's going to function, the garbage people have to function. The civilization is made up of all kinds of people who all add their 2 cents into the soup. It's a mixed metaphor. Okay? But that's not the church. The church is not called to be a garbage collector, called to be a financier. We're called to be a saint. To those who are called to be a saint, we're elect of God, elect, chosen to be a saint. You can accept it or you can reject it. Israel through the years many, many times has rejected that concept. To this day, they would prefer to be known, it appears, as a recipient of money from America rather than as a holy nation. I don't mean by that to down the Jews in any manner whatsoever. I'm talking about the great extent of agnosticism. And the church is in the same condition. We're all, America is supposed to be a godly nation. It's the same thing. We don't want to be known among the world as a godly nation. We want to be known as having wealth and power. So, and it's true often in the church, and people are not into that. I don't want to be known as something unusual. I want to be one of the gang. So you make a choice. Either I accept this and I value it, and I give my life to it, or I want to play the church game and hope I won't go to hell. And that's the church. That's the choice before you today. That's the choice. Either I try to jump the hoops in this church or some other church and hope I won't go to hell and leave me alone otherwise, or I embrace this choosing of God and I'm going to forget the world. Come out of your country! See? And finally out of your household. Come out! I, Almighty God, have chosen you. That makes you separate. Different. I love what Abraham said to the king of Sodom. After Abram and his hired servants had won the war and he rescued Lot, he also in the process rescued Sodom and the king of it. And the king wanted to give Abram a bounty. Abram! And he didn't say, oh, that's nice and everything. I better do this not to hurt the guy's feelings or whatever. He said, I won't take so much as a shoelace from you unless you say I've made Abram rich. And that should be the attitude of the church always. We don't need the world's help. We're not asking for it. We're not seeking it. God may use the world to help us, but they're not going to ever say that we're dependent on them. When the Jews went back from Babylon and began to build, some of the prominent people of that day who were living in the area of Israel and who become men of status and wealth there said, oh, we worship your God and we sacrifice to your God. Let us help you build the temple. Imagine the local communities coming in. We're going to help you. And the priests knew that if they didn't help them, they'd hinder them. And the priests of God said, you have no part with us that you should build Jerusalem. We need to get that. We are not part of the local community, except in the sense of a citizen in which we do our civic duty. But I'm talking about in our hearts. We make the decision as individuals. Either I'm going to embrace this calling that came to me from the foundation of the world, either I'm going to cherish it, and I'm going to count it as more worth than anything this world has to offer, and give myself to it with my whole heart, or I'm going to play the church game and hope that I don't go to hell. That's the decision you and I have to make this morning. That's nothing to do. God did not call the church from the world to damn the world or to send the world to hell. He called the church out of the world to be a light so that men would be able to discern the will of God and the meaning of things, which they cannot possibly do. Our nation is in chaos. Chaos. Absolute moral chaos. They do not understand the use of their own bodies and are perverting everything they can find, murdering each other, raping each other, perverting each other, destroying everything from aborted fetuses up to elderly ladies that are raped, 70 years old, 80 years old, have no concept of anything. And the fault is with the church. Because it has gone off on its trips about grace and the rapture and God's love and all the rest, and consequently, the church people are not living a godly life. And therefore, the moral light is not present. So we can't find, have no business cursing the world, the homosexuals, the drunkards, the thieves in Congress, or anything else. We have no business doing that. They're that way because the church, the lampstand, has been removed, as Jesus said would happen, because we've left our first love. And Jesus said, if you do that, your lampstand will be removed. That is, your light will go out. And when the light of the church goes out, the world has no light. Because the church simply will not embrace the fact that they belong to God and cleave to Him and pray, seek His holy face, cope with the tribulations through which we must enter the kingdom, trying to find an excuse here, get out of prison over there, some way make it easier. Don't face me with discipline. And there are 1,000 doctrines that will show you how to serve God and not address yourself to the iron, the discipline of the God of Jacob. He's a fire. He's not Santa Claus. And so if you're a saint this day, being called out by God meant many things to Abram. Many things to him. He was circumcision, for one thing, which was, you know, all this to us, nothing. So that's where circumcision was inaugurated. Was with Abram and his family. Obeyed God unquestionably. Another thing that happened was everybody was having kids on the right hand and the left, but not Abram and Sarah. No children for 25 years from the time that God spoke to him and had been prior. He was 75 then. And he wasn't 100. He was 100 before he had a child. Everybody else was having children all over the church. Not Abram and Sarah. And the reason is Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, because he was special. And if God calls you out to belong specially to Him, then don't compare yourself with anybody else. And if you let anybody, I don't care who they are, saved or unsaved, talk you out of the discipline of God or what God requires of His elect, His saints, you're going to lose your crown and the fault will be your own, because you've been warned from this pulpit probably 100 times to flee those who are not serving God with the intensity that God requires. That will eventually contaminate you and it will destroy your holiness. And Brother Hallcox has a testimony for us that he's going to be giving when he's ready, and I want you to listen to it carefully. It will not be this morning. And it's very graphic, and it shows us very clearly that you cannot dabble in things that God said don't dabble with, because it will, the excrement from it will come off and get on you, and you will be filthy. And it will be no one's fault but yours, because you couldn't make up your mind what you were doing and you wanted to see all this and that. And I'm going to tell you again, Paul says, mark those who cause division and have no fellowship with them. Now, you know, we read in the Bible about David and Jonathan, and we read about the Jews. And that's a good one to read in Ezra. Ezra it is. Where Ezra the priest come back, and here the Jews had intermarried. Now, you know, they had married the people of the land, the various Philistine tribes. They had married them, and they had children. And the children were half Israeli, and they were half Philistine. And Ezra come, this was entirely against the law of Moses, that they should intermarry. It's entirely against the law of God that we marry unbelievers, or even weak Christians. Hey, what are you doing marrying a weak Christian? I'll convert him. You're not going to convert anybody. You're just going to buy yourself a ticket to college. 3 graduate courses. You find yourself someone that's more fervent than you. So, anyway, Ezra sits on the ground, pulls out his beard, weeps, and carries on. Will embarrass everybody. Embarrassed all the Jews, and the leaders are coming around, and here's this elderly Rebbe, you know, beating his chest and tearing his clothes. What do? Just get rid of your wives and children. And here's pouring rain, he's sitting out in the pouring rain. Get rid of your wives and children. You know, we read it and say, yeah, what's the book that comes after Ezra? You realize the human drama that was spelled out there? I want to tell you something. We're people. We have flesh and blood and bones, and we have feelings. And we have feelings for one another. We care about one another. We're not steel robots. Okay? But when it comes to God, and God speaks to you, and He says to leave, you don't give first place to your feelings of friendship. If you do, you'll go down. Can you hear me? God must come first. And if He doesn't, you may very well lose your place in God's army. Now hear me, I'm not up here wasting your time. I'm telling you stuff that is of the essence. God has called us out, and throughout the Bible there are many instances where people were called and it meant leaving friends. And it's always hard. You know, they came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out here, I want to talk to you. What did He say? Yeah. Leave your household. Leave your country. If God has called you to be a holy one, you can't bring anyone with you. You have to go unto God, and you have to be resolved in your mind, if I go alone, I go alone. And if you're not, you're going to be tested on that very thing. Now a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. You cannot play around with things that are not right. God will look down and He'll say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I'll have Thompson warn you. then you keep on doing it, and God says, okay, Ford has a better idea. But you could lose your crown. Be ready for Brother Hallcox when he gives his dream. It's very graphic. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Now we think about Lot's wife, and we think, oh, she was turned to a pillar of salt. What's next? What chapter is that in? Do you realize the drama that was on there? This was this man's wife. She'd been with him for many years. You imagine how he felt? Let me tell you, she turned around because she was having a hard time leaving her neighborhood. If you can't lead your neighborhood, you'll turn into salt. And it won't be the kind of salt that blesses. I'm very hard on Lot and on the girls. They were so frightened by this time, they didn't have time to think about it. Just remember that. It often means wrenches, tears in the social fabric. And when God says come out, He means come out. How much do you value your calling? You cannot fellowship with people on a lesser calling except as God leads. Except as God leads. Okay? Come, leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household. How do you think Abram felt about that? The households in that day were very closely knit. Leave it. You know, we don't have things in between that Abraham went home and wept and prayed and besought God and said, God, are you sure? We don't have the little interplay that goes on in human personalities. We just read it and say, all right, he said it to Abraham, and Abraham took off. Those families were knit closely. And I want to digress for a moment because of something that came up in the men's fellowship, and it was good. And the men made a lot of comments that were all good and all excellent, and we're praying for wisdom and still are praying for wisdom. But I want to just touch on something that has come forth in our society that I first noticed in public schools, but I still think that aura is about us. It's the smell of the skunk that's still left in the car after you left it 5 miles back. But it may be a help to someone. Audrey and I have had to make decisions along this line, and some of you have had to. Not all have had to make these decisions, and so I don't want it to be a bondage to you, but if it's a blessing. We have in our culture the concept that when the young people get to be 18, get them out of the house and get them on their own. Okay? When they're married, maybe one's 18, one's 17, get them out of the house and on their own. If there was anything of Satan, that's it. And I pondered, our motives for doing this are not always the same by any means. And you're not going to be able to get a formula out of what I'm telling you either. But I want to give you a concept that I think we need to work on. And that is the concept of the clan. I think many times the reason that adults want their kids out of the house and then they can retire and get the kids out is, I think their main reason is not for the benefit of the child, but so that the adult can enjoy himself. We love pleasure. We love pleasure. We're looking for the day when, man, I don't have to worry about my child's financial problems. I don't have to worry about his health. I don't have to worry about whether he's serving God. I only rather be a man, make a man out of himself. And so I can get a vacation trailer and drive around the country. That's where it's going. It isn't because we're really altruistic and it breaks our heart, but somehow if we get them out, they'll grow. That isn't what's going on. We don't want the problems. This is not always true, okay? So don't. I talked to some in advance of saying this, so they know I wasn't hammering on them, okay? I'm not hammering on anybody. I'm telling you something I'm concerned about and have had to pray about and think about. It might be a help to some. All right, now, that, of course, that idea of retirement and getting the kids out is man's tendency to try to bring heaven down to earth. That is not a realistic thing. The older that we get, if we're the head of a clan, and many of us in here are the head of a clan, our clan may consist of our wife and a baby, but we're the head of a clan, especially when we have children and then grandchildren, somebody up there should remain as the head of the clan and not become something that you have to wait on. In other words, they should be giving if their health permits. They should be giving. Can you realize how much that older people have to give to the younger? But in our society, I've seen this in different instances, that, you know, somebody's 19 or something, they're still living at home, and people come and say, "What? You're still with your parents?" Now that's an American phenomenon. And I think that we need to realize that this is Satan's doing to remove the young from the counsel of the older. And also to get us who are older to feel, well, now you deserve a rest and you paid your dues and now society owes you 10% off your food and society owes you this. And so, "Dad, Gramp, put on your slippers and we'll bring you the paper and sit in front of the fire and die. And then we'll look at your picture after you're dead and say, wasn't it wonderful when Gramp was here? Well, I'm going to be a tough one to deal with because I, you know, all that does is make me determined to live to be 101, which will take to the year 2026. Yeah. July 27th, 2026. I'll be 101 years old. And I'll go longer than that, too, by God's grace, if anybody starts treating me that way. The clan. Now, if you look at Abram here, he was the head of a clan. He had people with him. And you know, when Isaac came along, he didn't even get to pick out his own girlfriend. Do you realize that? He was brought up in a clan. He didn't have peer groups around and all this. He was brought up in a household. He was constantly imbued with the values of Abraham and Sarah. That's all the boy knew. He's around 30 years old. His dad sends out to another land, to his relatives, to get a bride for him. He never laid eyes on Rebecca, heard about her till she appeared on the horizon. And do you know where he brought Rebecca? Into his mother's tent. See, she was dead by this time. She lived 27 years or so around that, some of that, maybe 37, after Isaac was born. She lived a while, and then she died. And then he got Rebecca. But something I want you to notice in Genesis 25, I believe it is. And I think this is why, it's Genesis 25. No, it isn't either. It says 24. I want the place where Rebecca, yeah, 24, yeah, 66. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent, Genesis 24, verse 66, of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He wasn't out flying around somewhere. He stayed at home. He brought his wife home. Now, if you have daughters, I don't know how that works. But if you have daughters and their husbands, there's no patriarch there. See if you can get them home. Live at home. Financially. Yeah, so financially. What are you doing with all your money? Saving up to buy a vacation trailer? As long as you keep them close to you. Now the problem arises, well, what if my son is an ne'er-do-well and he won't help and he watches television all day and he won't even go pick up the paper from the mailbox? Well, then you got to take steps, don't you? You got to say, "Son, you live here, you're going to have to help." That's either that. It's the street or help. Now when the prodigal son, now sometimes, I have to say that with compassion, because sometimes a boy can be 25 and he's blown his mind with drugs or something else and he can't help. We have a weak generation coming up. I was talking to a young man, it's not a part of this church or anyone you ever heard of or know, okay? And the other day I was talking to him, and he said, you know, I thought there were, and he's a good-looking boy, maybe 26. Good-looking, handsome fellow. And he said, I thought they were going to cut off my Social Security, and I was just going to put a plastic bag over my head and end it all. They're going to cut off his Social Security. I mean, we've got sick kids. And you can't say to them, kick them out of the house. They're not going to survive. I mean, you know, there may be times when we're going to have to nurse our children through their whole life. One fellow said to me, you know, says, I thought my daughter grew up, you know, she's of age, she'll get married, that's the end of my problem. She's 40 years old, and I'm still involved. Hey, I'm trying to give you a concept of the clan. There's nothing good, per se, about forcing young people out of the house. There may be times when you feel of God, definitely, they should be on earth. Definitely, that should be so. You felt from God, that ends the discussion. And I'll tell you this, there are no rules. There's only an endless quandary that you have to face each day. You've got to learn to live with complexity, to live with unanswered questions. There are no rules. Okay, but I'm trying to get you to see the value of a clan, the value of keeping your children home or close as they used to. In fact, I've got relatives that had a piece of land in Connecticut. And so as the kids got married, they just built another house on the property. They've got them all on the property. You know, there's an advantage to having your grandchildren there. So your grandchildren are constantly gaining the family's values. It's a different way of looking. It's not an American way of looking at it. America despises that. The public schools despise that. Get them away and make them independent. It's coming from hell. That's not from God. That's not from God. So you have to pray to know, is it the best thing for my youngster to force them out? Or to suggest that they go to Yale or something where they're away. I mean, sending a girl out to girls who are some co-educational school on the East Coast because of a prestigious school. And here your girl is 19 and you send her out there. What do you think is likely to happen? She's going to find a roomie. That's what's going to happen. Why did you do it? Well, I don't know. So I read it in Ask Abby or something. It's not sensible. Keep them home as long as you can keep them. And if they bolt, they bolt. But if they bolt like the prodigal son, and listen, I'm not talking to anybody here. This is something that's been stirring in my brain. If I thought you were thinking I was talking to you, I'll talk to you after the service and tell you it wasn't you, okay? Because I know how the devil does when I say something. Yeah, I know. He heard about me and he, oh boy, you know, God, you know, give me an umbrella. I'm not talking about you, all right? I'm talking about a general problem that many of us have had to face. Okay? Now, what was I talking about? Sending your young lady to some finishing school on the East Coast. You're mad! Now, there are youngsters who at the age of 12 are more responsible than their parents. There are youngsters like that that seem to be born old. With a sense of responsibility. I marvel God leaves them in the world, but they do. You'll see them, they're 6 and 7 years old, and they talk like an adult and act like an adult, and the kids push them around, and they just grin. They don't want to do that. They don't want it. They're an adult already, and they're 6 or 7 years old. I've seen that, too. So I'm not giving you any equations, okay? But I'm yelling at you a little because people, you know, they wonder. They send their kids to a co-educational school in Florida or something, and a whole bunch of them are murdered or raped or something. Why don't you keep them home? Our son, we've got wonderful junior colleges. We must have 6 junior colleges in this area. It's an Egyptian idea. If she can get an education, that's good per se. That is not good per se. It is not good. An education is not good per se. It's only good if it has a vocational objective. If you're going somewhere. You want to be a nurse, you got to go to school. Okay? It has a clear objective. But to send them per se, because this is good per se, or it's good for my son to go to college per se. I went back to college, I was about 27 or 28. And I was amongst all the freshmen. Here I am. 20, I've been in the Marine Corps, out of the Marine Corps, in a Bible school, out of Bible school. Or I am married, I'm beginning to get some sense in my head. Well, here's all the beanies running around the campus. Wasting their time. I went through the 4-year course in 3 years. And graduated with high distinction. In 3 years. I had a friend that went through the same thing in 2.5 years. He was an older person than I. He had been in business, and he wanted to be a school principal. He had been a Venetian blind business. He wanted to be a school principal. So, well, I got through in 3 years by going all year round, you know. But this guy went all year round and then took correspondence courses on top of it. Went through a 4-year course in 2.5 years and immediately got a job as a school principal. He had a clear vocational objective. So going to college per se is not a good idea. There's a terrible climate and there's a terrible spirit in any American university today. Public university is terrible. So you want to know you're sending your child into an environment where they probably won't stand, probably will not stand, and you need to have mighty good, clear vocational objective, and the closer to home, the better. So it's going to cost you a few bucks, okay? It's going to cost you a few bucks instead of sending them out. Well, kid, if you want to go to college, work and put yourself through. Okay, there may be a time for that. As I say, I don't have any solutions. But I'm trying to give you a point of view. This American thing is cockeyed. Satan wants you in the university or college so that he can get you. You go through, maybe you may remember the church for the first year. The second year, it's going to get to you. There's a spirit on campus. There's a spirit on campus, and it'll whisper in your ear. You have all kinds of boys and girls there that have no scruples whatever about family, sex, rightness, or anything. And you're sending your darling into that garbage heap. Why? So they can say they've got a college degree. That does not impress me. And I hope it doesn't impress anybody in the place. It doesn't matter whether you graduated from kindergarten or whether you graduated from the university and did postgraduate work. That is not the measure of quality in a human being. We know it, but we need to hear it, don't we? We know it, but we need to hear it and say, well, Thompson's educated. Maybe if he says it, maybe there's something to it. Huh? But maybe if I had a third grade education, you say he's just mad and getting back at everybody because he's only had a third grade education. But I've been there and I know what it's like, and I'm telling you, it doesn't make good people. So if you feel, yes, Dad, I'm going to be a mathematician, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a psychologist, you've got to go to school. Keep them as close to home. You can get many courses in a junior college that are directly transferable. You need to go to the counselor and find out what's directly transferable. You don't want to waste a lot of time. And keep them home as long as you can. And another brother brought up, I think it was Peter, Peter Savas said a very good thing. He said, when my children went out, left home, I let them know you're always welcome back. And I think that's great. That's tremendous, because our society is so complex, and then with the recession and everything, you say, no, you can't come back here. You make it. I made it. How many know that routine? I made it. I worked hard since I was 13, and all that I made it, you can make it. How many know that all people are not the same? They're not the same. So you made it. You're ahead of a clan. What's your business? Help your kids as long as they need it. And if the prodigal son comes home, he does not come home with a blonde, with the slops, and a bottle of whiskey, okay? You come back to Dad's house, we'll cook the fatted calf, but don't bring the pig pen with you. It's up to the patriarch to lay down the rules. Keep them simple, keep them necessary, don't put a lot of unnecessary stuff on, like you can't live here if you don't scrape your shoes before you come in the house. Don't do that, you know. But there's no drinking here, there's no smoking here, there's no profanity here, and no loud rock and roll in the house. You know, if you're going to do that, close the door and keep it quiet. And give, I tell you, that wisdom was hard coming by, if it's wisdom. Okay? And finally, let me say, there are no pat solutions. This issue of what to do with our children in America is so complex, it's something you have to learn to live with the fact that you don't have the answers. You have to learn to live with the fact that there is no answer. So don't just say, per se, it's good for them to go to college. Per se, it's good for them to be out on their own when they're 18. It's not good per se. It depends on the individual circumstance that you prayed through. And if in doubt, keep them home where you can keep breathing your life and your wisdom and your strength into them. Because not all kids are able to stand at the same age. Now, how does that sound to you? All right, now in Genesis 25, I think it is, I want the place where Abram died. And Isaac and Esau buried him. Verse 8, what of chapter? 25:8. That's it. Verse 7, altogether Abraham lived 175 years, and Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. The field, see how close Abraham kept it. That's where Sarah was buried. Now notice verse 11. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son. You see that? His son didn't go out and get a separate blessing. The son was considered part of the clan by the Lord. When the head of the clan dies, there should be someone coming up, usually an oldest son. In this case, he was the only son. He was only son of Sarah. Coming up, he was ready. That is the concept of the firstborn. That he, when the father dies, the firstborn then becomes head of the clan. And Isaac, and then God came to Isaac. And as long as Isaac was alive, God's blessing was on Isaac. And then it passed to Jacob. It passed by prophecy from Jacob when he was elderly to his sons. So you don't have, as soon as the boy is grown up, he goes out and does a separate family. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a clan. It's a family. And I think the Jews have had this more than most of us, and as a reason, when the young man comes up, he's been so indoctrinated in the synagogue and in the family and with the relatives, with the values of the family. You can see it in Jewish young people. They grow up, you know, there's something about them that was constraining to them, and it formed them. And that's what Satan's after. He doesn't want your children formed by you. He wants them out of the house just as soon as they'll go. And if he can trick them into eloping when they're 13, so much the better. And then either the boy or the girl will say to the other one, what are you going to do? Run home to mama? See, that's what the young people say. What are you going to do? Run home to mama? See, that's Satan. Get them away so that they will not get that strength long enough that Satan can't get at them. That's where he's going with this thing. Get the kids out of the house. And so they'll be out from under your influence. And of course, the young people in America very often want to get out from under it. And not for a good reason. Not so that they can show that they too can go to church and raise a family, but to get out from under the jurisdiction. Right? You have to think for kids. I know they all know more than we do, but we know that while they may be smarter than we are, they don't have the experience. And it's the experience that teaches us godliness and hope and faith. And we get that by experience. And a child can be precocious, have an IQ of 180, and then go commit suicide by the time they're 19. The wisdom comes from experience and age and steadfastness. And we who are parents and older people are not to be spending our time sitting stupidly in front of the TV, ruining our bodies, ruining our minds, making provision for a convalescent home. We're supposed to be in the battle, setting an example so that the children and the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren know there's a patriarch in this house and he walks with God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Amen. So, we won't be much longer here. All right, now. So we're talking about Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave. So he's making him the head of a clan. He's making him the head. Where Abram went from then on, he was the head, the figure of God. He finally ended up with 400 servants, and we don't know how many female servants. They weren't counted. He had 400 men of war in his camp. And you can imagine kids running all over the place. He had a great clan, but there was no question about who was the patriarch and who knew God. And God spoke to Abraham, and it cost him something to be called of God. God said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham had that laid on him because he was called to be a saint. He couldn't do like other people. He couldn't do like the servants around his house. He was God's representative. And when God said to him, "You'll circumcise yourself and all your clan," no one questioned that. Imagine what they must have been thinking. The boss has spoken. The patriarch has spoken. He walks with God. These are his camels, his sheep, his city. We do what he says. That's the concept of a clan. It's a biblical concept. It's very powerful. You have one man who is a patriarch and the others look up to him. He's the head of the family. A family. We need more dependence. You know, the move today is away from dependence, away from codependence, away from dependence. I know that there may be some good in that, and I realize, and so on, this, that, and the other. But I think God has made us to be dependent. And I know he's made the body of the Messiah to be dependent. If one member suffers, they all suffer. Have the same care, one for another. If I let the weak help the strong, and so on. And I think he wants this church to where we are mutually dependent, and where the children are dependent on us, and we're dependent on them. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children till the thing grows increasingly dependent. This goes against our American grain of life. You know, I've got my retirement program. I'm all right. I go home. I shut myself. This is my castle. We've got that in us. I don't think it will stand the days to come. I think we're going to need more and more of a family thing to where we're dependent and the kids are dependent. And then out of this will arise patriarchs and those. The children will feel the authority structure, and it will, and God's blessing will be there. I believe that. He said, "I will make you into a great nation." Why? Here the man didn't even have any children. Because of God's foreknowledge, looking down through history, see, calling out one man. When God called you out, you don't even know your own true name. Your mother named you arbitrarily after something she read in a book or her aunt said or something. Huh? God knows your true name. Knew it from the foundation of the world. Has a purpose for you. Sees your past, present, and future. Knows exactly what you are. Where you're supposed to be. You can enter into that and cherish it and treasure it and say, "My God, I belong to you and not to the world." Or you can say, "This is a nuisance. I'll try to please the church as best I can. I hope I don't go to hell." To make that choice this morning. "I will bless you." No one else in earth. They were all sleeping when God said this. One man. One man. And God, here he is. He's a shepherd. You know, and just a guy. And God was laying out the history of the world right here. Laying out the history of the world. We're still fighting over the Middle East. Laying out the history of the world. The one guy, this is the way God works. He couldn't realize the significance of this. How could he, if he understood the significance of it, he'd have fainted. He didn't understand that God was laying out the history of the world. Sometimes when God speaks to you, he may be laying out the history of the world. "Oh, not me." Well, sure, that's what Abraham would have said. Why not you? He was flesh and blood and bones, same as you. He wasn't any more noble than you. Why not you? Have faith in God. When everything he says has universal significance. We've got billions and billions of eons to go without end. And all this is a seed plot. Everything God says to you is with an eye to where you'll be a billion years from now. The same way he's talking to Abraham. He knew we'd be here this morning. God knew that. Think of it. How important. "I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing." God wants us to get interested in God and in other people. Sure, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing. We need to get away from the self-centeredness. You know that, people? We need to get away from that. Oh, what's, you know, how am I going to do? How am I doing? Am I doing all right? All this. It's necessary, especially when we're weak. Huh? He that's on milk. God has been telling me all week. He that's on milk. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. What a word that is. What a word that is. You don't want to stay on milk. As long as you're on milk, you'll be unskillful in the word of righteousness. God wants to get you up to where you can contribute, where you can be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you." That's true today for the seed. It's true of you. "Whoever curses you, I will curse. Another place it says, every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. I'm standing on that verse. I believe that. I think God has given me that verse many times. Many times. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Abraham was not a perfect man. You're not a perfect person. But if you walk with God and assent to your calling, then this will hold true for you. There will be no curse against you that will prosper. None. No weapon. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Praise the Lord. This is not a case of whether you're happy or not. It's not a case whether you understand what God is doing with your life or not. It's not a case of whether you have gifts or not. I think about gifts. How many like to be a prophet? Boy, if God would just raise up prophets in our assembly. Wouldn't you love to be a prophet and have all the people know you're a prophet? Wouldn't you love that? Uh-oh. People know I'm going somewhere. I got to thinking about that. You know, there's a big who and do about, you know, want to be a prophet. Have you any idea that the New Testament prophets were raised up against the church? Every one of them was raised up against the church. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel did not become popular. They were killed by God's people, not by the world. And if God raises you up to be a true prophet, you'll probably lose every friend you've got. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord.